take now the scriptures and turn in them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 16. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word, the holy word of our living God. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Thus far in the word of our Lord. So Paul has just gotten done giving you an example of what not to imitate. You do not imitate the wilderness generation. And then the second half of chapter 10, you do not imitate the idolatrous Corinthian culture. Now, verse 1, do imitate me, Paul, as I imitate Christ, only as he imitates Christ. And that's the rest of the book, is what he's showing you, how to imitate Christ. And so the call to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And the main point of the passage we find as they have done seemingly well, verse 2, holding firmly to the traditions, that is the scriptures, the gospel. The main point we find in verse 3 of this passage. Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ. Now, what is more countercultural than that? Not only in our day, but in the Corinthian day as well. And so imaging the Godhead, the God the Father being the head of Christ. So Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman. And more specifically, just general man over woman, but husband is the head of a wife. That's what Ephesians 5 tells us, and that's what is being referenced here. The same words used for man and woman are the same words used for husband and wife. So without any doubt, and the session agrees, as we studied this passage together, it's a difficult passage, so we studied it together. There is an authority structure here that is required in the family between husbands and wives, which includes the times we are in public worship. Here the husband is the head of the wife, no different than outside the church. But how much more important when we gather before the holy God in public worship to show this forth. The session also agrees that this passage implies the great principle we find concerning public worship later in chapter 14, all things in public worship should be done decently and in order. And this is a passage about the authority structure from God the Father all the way down to us here today. And so we must take care that we are keeping that authority structure, especially in his public worship. Now, the rest of the elders, not me, the rest of the elders do not agree with me on the next point I'm about to make. And so be careful here. We disagree in this issue, so you need to be discerning. What we do is to be done decently and in order, and that's why Paul not only brings up the issue of the authority structure in a church, but this is where we, the elders, disagree. But he gives you the symbol. He brings up the symbol required of you to show forth that authority structure as we come before the throne of God. Now here's the defense of the need to have that symbol. That requirement is found very clearly verses 4 and following. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman, that is the wife, who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. Now there's the requirement of God for the wife to wear a head covering, and that head covering to serve as a symbol of your husband's headship. It is then from this that Paul gives a continual list of reasons why this is so. Verse 8 is because woman originates from man. Man was created first. This goes back to creation before the fall, just like we would say a woman is not to teach or have authority over man, 1 Timothy 2. Paul gives there in 1 Timothy 2 the reason is creation. Man was made, and then woman. And so the same here. This is based upon creation and woman originating from man. Next, verse 7, the major argument is what is happening in worship. And this has to do with public worship. And so this is dealing with what happens in public worship. In public worship, all glory is to be given to God. Right? None here, therefore, is to cover his glory. We do not cover God's glory in public worship. Rather, your glory, all of us here today, men, women, husband, wife, children, all of us, our glory must be covered. And so God's glory then is magnified. And so because the man is the glory of God, it says here, his head is to be uncovered. He's to show forth God's glory, to show forth our bridegroom, as the husband is to show forth Christ. But the woman is the glory of man, it says. Man's glory is to be covered. Verse 15, if a woman has long hair, it's not shaved and therefore shameful, then it is a glory to her. So a woman's hair is her glory. But her glory cannot be shown in worship. Only God's glory can. So her hair must be covered too. God's glory alone is to be uncovered, to be shown. But who is the glory of God? The man, it says. The glory and image of God is the man. Man's glory is to be covered. And so it is to be covered. Who is man's glory? The woman. The woman is man's glory. She is to be covered. But in what sense is she to be covered? With her hair. But her glory also must be covered. But where is her glory found? In her hair. And so her hair must be covered. And so all that is left is the glory of God. Now, if there is a symbol of this authority structure in the head covering and non-head covering for the husband, then there is, if there's no symbol, then there's no use in this passage. But there is a symbol, and the great reason is given, verse 10. Therefore, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. God's glory in worship is to be without competition. The angels even cover themselves before God, even as they are perfectly holy and righteous. And yet they cover themselves. And so the angels are offended if rather than appearing in worship with the appropriate attire that points us to the King's glory, God's glory, we appear with that which refers to our own glory. And it is that requirement, verse 11, that requires both men appearing properly, women appearing properly together for the congregation properly to appear as the glory of Christ unto God. And so we are to come before the very presence of God, showing forth that authority structure laid down before the fall in creation with the appropriate attire, so that we can fulfill God's call upon our lives as we worship Him decently and in order, and showing therefore forth the glory of God. Now you see that the other elders disagree with me on this point about the need for head coverings for wives, that we, as we look at ourselves, You look at the elders, we are still brothers in the Lord. We still love each other. We agree that this is not a foundational gospel issue. It is not something where we would cause schism in the church over this. And so therefore you are not to divide over this issue. We have not divided as a session. Rather, we understand that since the fall, this is going back to principles that we looked at in John's gospel in Ephesians 4 about the unity of the church. That even as we pursue unity in the truth since the fall, there will be times and sometimes that we disagree on doctrines and even practical doctrines. But none of us is perfect in our knowledge and wisdom. And so this is just another time we can look forward to Christ and His coming, and we will be all will be made right, and we will be at a perfect peace and perfect unity, though we may not have it perfectly now. So we are patient with one another. So now, what do you do with this topic of head coverings? First, if you have more questions, you should come and ask the elders. Next, what are you to do now, yourselves? It says in the Scriptures, it shows us forth, God alone is Lord of the conscience. And so you must make up your mind on the matter based upon the Scriptures alone. And so that's why in Acts, the Lord says of the Bereans, what they were to, what they did, that they went back after they heard the preaching of the Word, they went back and made sure what was preached was true. That's what you are to do in this time, as you are to do always. Is it really there in the Scripture? In this case, is it really required today? If your conscience is bound and your conscience is saying yes, head coverings are required, then to go against your conscience is a grave sin. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, and you should not go against your conscience. And if you believe it is requiring head coverings here, then wives, you must cover your heads. But if your conscience is unclear and you are convinced it is, or you're convinced it's not required, then you may or may not, of your own Christian liberty, cover or not cover your heads, wives. The session, as a whole, has not taken a position either way on the matter. You must act according to your own conscience based solely upon the Word of God. But again, this, without any doubt or question, is what you are obligated to, husbands and wives. It is what is found in this passage and many others, and that is the requirement of an authority structure shown in the family lived out between husbands and wives, which includes, as Paul addresses here, public worship. And all you do in worship is to be done decently and in order, showing forth the glory of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we praise You and thank You for Your Word. We thank You even for those passages in the Holy Scriptures which are difficult for us to understand, and difficult sometimes to come to agreement on as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Father, we thank You that You are uniting us together as we are being sanctified, not only in our lives and our holiness, but even our doctrine, what we believe. And so, Father, we ask that You would continue that work here. We ask that You would keep us at peace with one another, that You would make us united. We know that being united in Christ means that we are united in the truth, as Ephesians 4 teaches us. In other places, like John 17, as Jesus prayed to the Father. Father, we come to You today confessing that we are not perfect, our doctrine is not perfect. And yet, Father, we stand upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, just as the Corinthians, it says here, did, standing upon the traditions which Paul taught them, that is, the Word of God. And so, Father, we ask that You would keep us standing firm. We ask that You would give us discernment about Your Word, not only as we have read 1 Corinthians 11, but as we continue to read and hear the Word preached this day and days in the future, the Lord's days that we have together, as we point forward to the eternity with You when we will see You face to face. Lord, we rather look forward to that day. And we confess now that we are not perfect. We confess our sins. We have sinned in many and great ways, not only in our not loving You as we ought to love You, but not loving one another as we ought to. Lord, forgive us. Turn us from our sins unto you, the living and true God. We ask that you would be with our government today, that you would, all those in authority over us, that you would save them, that you would cause them to rule according to your word, and that we would be able to live peaceable and lives which we can worship you freely. And Father, we pray that this authority structure that is required of you would be shown in our homes, and most especially would be shown in worship, the worship of you, that husbands would love their wives, respect their wives, just as Christ loves the church, and that wives would submit to their husbands as Christ, or as the church submits to Christ, showing forth imaging Christ and the church, that relationship, that it would be that we would see one another's relationships, one another's marriages, and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Now, Father, we ask that you would be praised and glorified by our worship today as we continue now. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.